This sermon from Crossway Church in Battleground, Washington, is part of the series entitled Grow in Grace, a Study of 2 Peter.
What was your driver's ed like? Now, some of you, I know you younger ones, you haven't had the privilege of having driver's ed yet, but for those of you, maybe some of you didn't even have to have driver's ed. How many of you had to have driver's ed? Okay, a good chunk of us. For me, I had driver's ed, took it at a local public high school. It was called West Sioux in Hayward, Iowa, and it was taught by a Marine. I don't remember his name. I can remember his tattoos, but not his name. Isn't that kind of funny? Because he could do biceps and bulge his muscles, and they did certain things. I forget exactly what it was. But he was kind of a crazy guy. One of the things I still to this day don't know how to parallel park. He made us do it once and just gave us a brief run through. Didn't have any real spaces that we need to get into. And he said, I know I'm supposed to teach this, but you live in Iowa. We have big spaces. No one ever has to parallel park. And it's true. I don't think I've ever parallel parked in Iowa. But I think he forgot the fact that maybe some of us might move outside of Iowa to more condensed areas and may have to deal with that. And so I blame him, the unnamed driver's ed teacher, for my lack of parallel parking ability. But there's one thing that we had to do, and it seemed like about once a month, because this was a whole summer-long thing, and that was to watch scenes of accidents. It started off by him giving us a talk about the necessity to watch your speed, and when we were driving with him, if we went a couple miles over, he would warn us about that. He was very particular about that. And he would show us these kind of scenes from high-speed accidents to say, hey, I know that you're young, I know that you're just going to get your license. In Iowa, some of us could drive at 15, believe it or not, to work or to school. Not exactly the time when people make wise decisions. I can say I've driven over 100 miles an hour with some of those people. My cars never went that fast. I had like Ford Escorts. But the fact of the matter is that he showed us these warning videos and photos to try and say, hey, if you are dumb in the way that you drive and you do not take your power that you have with your car seriously, this can happen. And the next month, we had to go through the drunk driving thing where we watched a video of how just a couple of glasses of alcohol could impair our driving and how we had to be careful. And we showed the images again. And they kept on doing this repeatedly because they wanted to imprint in our brain the potential dangers that are there. I don't think they wanted to create anxiety in us, but I think they wanted to understand that we needed to be careful. And if we weren't careful, bad things could happen. Well, I start my sermon this morning with that because this is exactly how I want you to view our text. Here at Crossway, we just preached through a book, and we are going through the book of 2 Peter 2, verses 1 through 10. And what Peter's going to give us is kind of that video montage of potential destruction that can happen when we put our hope in trust in false teachers. And we can look at this and go, I don't know about that. But I kind of like I did in, driver's ed, and sometimes kind of belittled it. And why do we have to sit through all these once again? But Peter, at the end of his life, is writing a letter to a church. And one of the things that he's focused on, last week it was how important it is to put our hope and trust in Scripture and see that it is the Word of God and why it is trustworthy. And today he's going to switch that attention and say, we need to be aware that there will be people out there who claim to be Christians or to be claimed to be spiritual gurus who are actually false teachers and leading us astray. And so this is kind of the image that I want you to have, though, is that driver's ed showing us the wrecks to kind of help protect us and to protect our hearts. So if you want to turn with me to 2 Peter, we're going to be at chapter 2, and we'll be reading through 1 through 10, the first half of the verses at least, but this is the word of the Lord. But there were also false teachers among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who brought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. For if the Lord did not spare angels when they have sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them in the chains of darkness to be held for judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others, if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes, and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the depraved conduct of the lawlessness, for that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and hold the unrighteous for punishment on the day of judgment. This is especially true for those who follow the corrupt desires of the flesh and despise authority. Bold and arrogant, they are not afraid to heap abuse on celestial beings. Now, we're going to look at this a little bit in more in depth, especially the end of that last verse in next week, because it kind of ties into that section as well. But like I said in today's passage, the goal is that we are aware of the potential destruction that's there with heresies. And the first thing that Peter starts off with is a pure statement of this, that heresies and false prophets will always exist. Now, heresy is kind of a word that is loaded. I think it's one that can be thrown around sometimes. And so I want to give you kind of a working definition. It says this: heresies are serious distortions or denials of the core Christian teachings that they deprive one's salvation. In other words, if you would believe in this, you would believe what we would call the die for things, the things that if you don't have this, you don't have Christianity. And so they may teach something that says, you know, you don't really need to believe in Jesus. You can believe in any kind of spirituality to connect with God. They may question this authority of Scripture and what it communicates. I mean, there's all different kind of ways that it could go about. But at its heart, it gets away from the gospel. Heresies also tend to mislead people, to cause confusion to the church, and to bring disrepute to the gospel. Heretics exhibit a stubborn refusal to be corrected and destroy the unity of the church. It's interesting. I took this and tweaked it a little bit from a study that our denomination went through in 2019 to talk about heresies a little bit and to define that. And I think it's a good working definition. Now, as I said, Peter wants to make it clear that heresies are not something new and they're not something that it just is also part of the past. So the first thing he says is that to the church in the New Testament that he's writing to, that, hey, there are false teachers among you, but they first were also false prophets in the Old Testament. If you look at throughout the Old Testament, there are a number of false prophets. Usually the false prophets were telling the kings or queen what they wanted to hear. They tickled their fancy and told them not necessarily the truth about their behavior or what they were doing or where they were leading the nation, but rather usually preaching prosperity. The one that sticks out is Balaam, who, a donkey had to speak incorrect. And so throughout Scripture, these are these false prophets. And so what Peter's saying is you shouldn't be surprised that there's false teachers today in the New amongst you in this New Testament church, because they've always been around. As long as there's been truth, there has been lies. Once sin entered into the world because of Satan's fall and Adam and Eve's sin as well, there will always be lies and a lack of truth, as we looked at a couple of weeks ago when we looked at the way that Satan works. And so don't be surprised, he says, that there are false teachers among you. Now, I want you to see this because as we spoke a couple of weeks ago talking about the way the devil works, he usually uses subtle things and lies. And if you look at 2 Corinthians 11, it says that he masquerades as an angel of light. And so when we come to false teachers, especially in our day, we need to be careful because sometimes they can sound so good or there can be aspects of their truth, but ultimately that they say, there's elements of truth in what they say, but they don't give the full counsel of what God teaches. And so we need to be able to spot it. Now, if there were false preachers, as Peter says in the Old Testament, and there were false prophets, and there are false teachers today amongst the New Testament church, it should make sense that we should think that there will be false teachers today. I know this may be stating the obvious, but I think it's important for us, because it's important for us to make sure that we test everything and to hold on to what is good, as John says. That's the important thing for us. And so we need to realize that not everybody who professes faith in Christ, not everybody who professes to get up behind a pulpit, is literally preaching the counsel of God or the truth of Scripture. And so we need to make sure that we have this kind of antenna to what the truth is, and that we keep that antenna always up to make sure that we aren't sucked in unconsciously or even unknowingly into false teachers of the day. Now, if you look at things, most people who know how to spot out art or authentics or even watches can tell you that if you know what to look for, you can usually spot it. I've been watching some TV show, I forget even what it is, but there's a con artist who's pulling a con on somebody and doing selling him a fake painting. And they do everything they can to make it look real. But if you look at the pigments, if you test the chemicals that are in there, and you really do your homework, you can see that it's a fake. Same with watches. I don't know how many of you have gone to Venice Beach. I remember when I was in college and went to Pasadena on a mission trip, and we got to go to Venice Beach, and I got my first fake Rolex. It lasted maybe 2 months, I think, right? Not quite the quality. Now, some fake Rolexes, like the ones I bought at Venice Beach, are cheap, and everybody knows they're fake. You can probably spot it, but it doesn't even look like a real Rolex or doesn't even have the true markings. But some of them are a little bit more adept, and they make it look pretty real. And you have to actually get into the guts of what's underneath everything to be able to spot the fake. You probably can't see it from the image there, but if you look at the fake versus the real in this image, the parts are just much cheaper made. There's a lot more plastic and a lot more not as much metal, or parts aren't stamped as they should be. But if you know what you're looking for, if you know what the true thing really looks like, then you're able to spot the fake. And what Peter gives us in this passage are a couple of signs or marks of false teachers. Now, he's going to continue this next week, so we'll look at this a little bit more. But I want to highlight just a few of them. One, they may deny Christ. Okay, he says it right there, that they will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them. And what he's saying is that oftentimes false heresies will lead you in a direction to where they want you to deny the exclusivity or putting our hope and trust in Jesus as our Savior. Now, why do they do that? Because Jesus says in a scripture that I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no one who comes to the Father except through me. That is a foundational, ultimate truth that, as we said last week, we need to bank and put our hope and trust in. And it comes from scripture that Peter has already said last week is trustworthy, because the prophets of the true prophets who are speaking God's truth, those prophecies have come to fulfillment and have come into fulfillment in the New Testament and in Christ, and will come into fulfillment again when Christ comes again. And so he says that that is the true teaching from the Word of God that's been inspired by the Holy Spirit. Not just some random book, but what's taught is the words of God himself. And so when Jesus says that, that's what the truth is. And anybody who speaks otherwise, who says, you know, if you buy into this religion, then you can become your own god or goddess, aka the Mormon church, or other kind of spiritualities, that's not Christ, even though they maybe like to take on the term of Christian. And so one of the marks of true Christians and true teachers is that they will always preach Christ. I like this quote by J.I. Packard. Heretics are those who preach tolerance of sin, and Christians are those who preach the repentance of sin. Do you see that? Now, on some degree, we got to be careful, because we need to be gracious to people and extend the grace that they have through Christ. But we also need to call a sin a sin. There's a difference there, right? We can love the person who's sinning and still hate the sin that they're doing. Why? Because of what Christ has done, and because that's the love that Christ shows us. But if you look at the false prophets, they will not only deny who Christ is or deny the work of Christ, they will also move us in this direction where we don't take sin seriously. And so Peter says that they will teach sensuality and self-indulgence. Many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. This especially of those who follow the corrupt nature of the flesh. Now, this list of sins could be huge. I don't need to just highlight one, but it's about sexuality. It's about, just greed and gluttony and all of those things. And what false teachers will say is, you know, hey, you, you, I know those teachings, I know the Bible says that those things aren't right and we shouldn't do that, but that's archaic, you know? That kind of language is from decades ago or thousands of years ago. We're more evolved now. We understand things better. We need to be careful about that because oftentimes the Bible is pointing out sins that were actually part of their day, just like they are today, and naming them. And it does it in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And when it speaks against their culture, then we need to really pay attention. And we need to be careful when we think that because we are now part of the 2022 crowd, sent an email and I said it was 2002, and everybody responded like, I wish it was 20 years ago this week. But now that we're part of the 22 crowd, we're more evolved. We know things better. That's not true. To some degree, it is. There's all kinds of levels of things that we may understand and grasp. But what the Bible says against the culture of the Old Testament and speaks against the culture of the New Testament applies equally to the culture of our day. And we need to take those things seriously. And so we need to be careful about that, Peter says. He says that they're greedy and focus on money. He says, in their greed, these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories. It's pretty harsh language, don't you think? This isn't really a fuzzy passage, right? I mean, it's not one of these things where it's like, man, but this is the language. See, it's so subtle. False teachers are so subtle. They preach the gospel a little bit, and then they twist it. And what he says is, their twisting is exploiting us. And it's taking us away from the truth. And one of the ways that that can happen is that they're greedy and they can focus on money. Now, I know some of you guys have been in churches where it's like it was more about the money than it was about the gospel. And it rubbed you the wrong way. I mean, how many of us in conversations that we have with people when we invite them to church, it's like, hey, come to church. And they're like, how much money are they going to ask of me, right? That's one of the reasons why we put our offering box in the back and we don't make it that big of a deal. Because we don't want that offering box to be a stumbling block for people coming. But I want to thank you guys for your generosity through that offering box, even though we handle it that way. Okay? I do. But that's true, right? It can focus on money. And I just raise a couple. I mean, I don't want to pick out on people too bad, but these two guys, two Weldon Health Gospel preachers, in the last 5 years have asked their people on TV to give them jets, $65 million jets that they say the Lord said they need to have so they can do their ministry. I can understand convenience. I don't know. I don't even hardly fly anymore. But if I did, maybe a jet would be nice. But a brand spanking new jet, you can't just rent one. $65 million for a jet, that's what they're asking for. And if you look at it, there's another guy, I'm not even going to put his name on here. He says the reason why he needs his own jet is because there's demons in commercial airlines. And he doesn't want to be involved in that. It's ridiculous to me. I look at that and go, I can't believe you believe that. But they're all about wealth and they're all about themselves. And they're greedy. Now listen, it's not saying that you can't pay a pastor a wage, and I'm thankful for the wage that you guys have provided for us. But there's a difference between a living wage and million-dollar mansions and $65 million airplanes. There are false teachers out there who are going to say, hey, you need to give to this ministry so we can do it, and they cloak it so well. We just don't want to have to bother going through the lines and follow the schedules. If we can just get a direct flight, then we can do more ministry and cram it all in. If we fly there, we can add all the stuff, the school supplies when we go to Africa or whatever the case may be. But at its heart, what is it really about? Is it about being faithful with the money that God has given them, or is it about acquiring wealth themselves? And there's it may not just be that they preach against health and they preach against trying to accumulate wealth themselves. It could be that they preach the prosperity gospel, which says that if you put your hope and trust in Jesus and if you're right with God, then everything's going to go perfectly. And some of you have been abused of these in these churches. You felt the pain because when you go through a difficult time in your life, what they've said to you is if you had more faith, or if you put your hope and trust in Jesus more, or if you got rid of the sin in your life, well, then everything would go perfectly. I think they're ignoring verses like Luke 9 that says that whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. That does not sound like the prosperity gospel to me. Picking up your cross and following Jesus is not the same as being rich. And so we need to be careful about that. And I mean, sometimes you just laugh at these things, but people are being taken advantage of and they are being exploited. And you'll see this in even common culture, right? Where the show that I was watching with the Art Con, they're trying to get money and they try to build a rapport with somebody in the bank. And what do they say? Grandpa gives all his money to those crazy televangelists and they're taking advantage of him. This is what's out there. And we need to be careful that we don't buy into this kind of idea ourselves. And the last category or mark that is given here is that they despise authority. Do you see that line there? Despise authority. If there's a word in our culture that I think is kind of a way to describe our culture today, it is this idea of despising authority. Now, I'm not against our culture. I love our culture. There's been some really cool things that happen. But I think there's also subtle shifts that if we don't pay attention to, we are not aware of. And one of them is that we've put our ultimate authority in ourselves. Okay? We become the judges of what's right and wrong. How do we get this? Well, that may be good for you, but you just that belief is great for you, but I believe something different. And I'm going to take a little bit of this from Christianity, a little bit of this from Buddha, a little bit of this from Judaism, a little bit of this from Wicca, and I'm just going to kind of have my own kind of spirituality, and that's just the way it is. And when I feel this spiritual sense, then it means that I'm connecting with who God, with God in my own way. It can be about those things that we label as sin, and they can say, well, that's good for you to say, but that's not what I think and what I believe. And so ultimately, what we put our hope and trust in, if we get into this kind of false teaching, is that we make ourselves the supreme authority, and we put our hope and trust in ourselves. As I said, I hope that we see that this isn't actually very wise, because from 2002 to 2022, I had no idea what I was doing in between there. And all the things that I thought were maybe even right, what would maybe happen, I don't think a single one of them came into fruition. I wasn't even sure if I was going to get married then. God provided me a wife. I would never have thought I would have planted a church and that we would be moving down to Battleground. None of that was even part of my mind or part of my dreams. But God had a plan, and he had that. And so if we trust ourselves and our own plan and our own authority, in some ways what we're doing subtly is saying that we despise the authority that Scripture gives us or that other people have. And so one of the marks of a false prophet is that they will despise authority. Some will fight the authority of Scripture, as we talked about last week, and others will fight the accountability of other people. You know, one of the things that I've kind of moved as I get older, it's weird to think that I think I'm old now, but from my years of 22 compared to 46, okay? I'm also young because I just think my definition of age of young gets higher and higher, right? That's the reality of it. But one of the things that I think has been impressed on me lately is that one of the marks of being a true Christian, and one of the marks of a mature Christian, is humility. And when I was 22, I loved these preachers who were blunt and bold and arrogant. And they were good and they knew it. Peter's going to tell us that we need to speak the truth boldly. And we need to claim that truth. And when something is false, we need to name it false and call it false. But the way that we do that can be arrogant and prideful, or it can be respectful and gentle, as 1 Peter tells us. And what Peter says is that one of the marks of a false teacher is that they will not submit to authority. That's why we as a church, I am under the authority of our elders. I am not the boss here. They have the right to speak into my life. And we need to make sure that we follow people who are held accountable to Scripture and also accountable to other people, because we all have blind spots that we are unaware of. And so one of the things that shapes a false teacher, it's not that they're loudly broadcasting against culture, but that they actually have humility and accountability. Now, these are just a few of them. He's going to actually go into more, so just hang with us next week. We're going to talk about false teachers again. But I want to answer the question that Peter does, and that's kind of what he does in this passage. Why is heresy so dangerous? I mean, why does he give this driver's ed image of all these people who've gone through this level of destruction? So why is it dangerous? Well, there's two things that he highlights in our text here today. The first one is it tarnishes the image of true Christians. Steph's grandma, one of the things that she wanted to do and wanted to give us is when we got married, which is now many years ago, is China. Like, one of the things we had to do is we had to go to Macy's and we had to go pick out fine, fancy china, okay? I don't know about you. I never grew up with fancy china. I was more the make it work kind of a family. But for her family, it's very important, and she wanted each one of her grandkids, when they got married, to have china that they could have a fancy dinner. And so when we have a fancy dinner, we break out that china. But one of the things that's interesting is the silver that we got is real silver, right? I can't just put that in the dishwasher. Quite frankly, it's kind of annoying because I'd rather just throw everything in the dishwasher after a meal, but we have to hand wash every single one of those pieces. And not just hand wash, what do we have to do? We have to dry it. Because if we don't, then it has the potential to tarnish. And what Peter says is this, that false teachers who preach a prosperity gospel or a false gospel that says that you can live however you want to live, you don't have to submit yourself to the authority of Scripture, or you don't have to put into your hope and trust in Jesus, but they still claim to be a Christian, pseudo, that they tarnish the image of the true Christians. And so why is the false gospel so important for us to think about and make sure we don't get sucked into? It's so that our image of Christ that we want to show the world around us isn't tarnished. Because this reduces our ability to witness to the world. One of the ways that we can draw people to Christ, especially in this day and age that's so combative, and this idea of ourselves are kind of the guiding force of who we are and what we believe, is to show them that our lives are different. And what Peter says is that the false gospel actually tarnishes it. He says it will bring the way of truth into disrepute. Now, the way is what Christians were followed. They were called followers of the way until they were called Christians. Why? Because Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so they were followers of that way. And what Peter says is that if we buy into false teachers, if we allow their ideas to maybe not grip our heart, we let Jesus' grace, but to influence our thinking and our way of living, that it tarnishes the gospel. It also, quite frankly, brings destruction on its adherents. I mean, Peter gives us these three snapshots of what my driver's ed instructor did in those videos warning us about, you know, accidents and those ideas of things being of the ultimate destruction that happened when you drive drunk. And what Peter says is, and what he brings is three different categories and three different things that he highlights in this kind of paintings of or images of warnings of what can happen and the destruction it can cause. The first thing he says is that the false teachers are that the thing that they've done has brought the destruction of fallen angels. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned but sent them to hell, then why is he going to spare those who put their hope and trust in false teachers? This, by the way, is a passage where we say that demons and Satan himself are fallen angels. That's where we get the concept, one of the passages that kind of supports this. And so Peter says, hey, if you want to know about the destruction that false teaching can have, just look at the way that the demonic had. They were with God and they fell because they bought into the false teaching of Satan. He says, look at the wicked people in Noah's day, where if he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on the ungodly. God proves that he is a just God and he will bring judgment to those who don't put their hope and trust in his grace. And the flood and the wicked people in Noah's day are an example. And also it's Sodom and Gomorrah. Read Genesis, where Lot comes and there's two angels and the men of Sodom and Gomorrah want to have their way with them. And they want to do whatever they want with them. And the Lord brings destruction on it. What he's saying is that what we believe in and how it influences our actions has eternal consequences. So we got to make sure that we don't deny Christ. We don't allow these marks of the false teachers to put our hope and trust in them or to allow them to influence our lives. But I want you to also see in here that even though this passage is pretty dark, that there's hope. You know, Peter doesn't just give this like testimony of destruction. He also gives a testimony of how God protected his people. If this was one of those videos that they created for Driver's Ed where they showed all the terrible scenes, what Peter also weaves in there is a narrative of somebody who, even though they made a terrible choice and went through terrible things, somehow they survived by the grace of God. And I want you to see that Peter weaves those in there as a word of hope for us, that God will protect his people. He gives us two paintings or vignettes of people who that he did that to, that he contrasted the destruction of those who bought into the false teaching and rather those who put their hope and trust in God and his grace. The two that he gives are Noah, a man who even though the entire world was wicked and falling, he followed God's plan and built the ark. And Peter says, if God spared him, even in the midst of all the evil, he can spare you, even though there may be all kinds of false teachings around you. And then there's Lot. If there's somebody that I would put on this list, it would not be Lot. I got to be honest with you. Like, let's do Abraham. Abraham moved when God called him to move. Lot literally gets into a debate with Abraham about where he should go and knows that this isn't a great territory, that the people really aren't that good, but man, the land looks so much better than the land that he there. And so he takes the best land and lives amongst just terrible people for years. And yet God spared him. And I think it's important for us because some of us, you know, our lives are chaos, and we're going through difficult stuff, and some of it's outside of our realm. Like, there are things that we can't even control. But sometimes the chaos is self-inflicted. It's bad choices we've made. And sometimes the way the devil wants us to believe is, because I made a bad choice in the past, that this is going to dictate my life in the future. Does that sound like the gospel? The gospel is that God's grace is greater than our failures. And while I look at this list and go, I don't know why he put it in here, I think he did it to remind us that God's greater than our mistakes. And God's grace is more supreme. And his truth can work in spite of our bad decisions. And he can even work through our bad decisions. He says, for a righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds that he saw and heard. And so even for those of us who are in that spot, whether we feel like we're following God or we feel like some of our choices have not, we see that God still spares us. And that's just where I think we need to end on, is there's a hope that Peter gives us. That's where he ends this. Our protection is not about ourselves. It's not about our being smart. It's about the work of the Holy Spirit and Christ in us. And here's where our hope is. It's not that I'm going to get life all figured out or that you're going to get life all figured out. It's not that God's going to, you know, make us wealthy and everything's going to go perfect. No, if you look at these examples, there's going to be suffering. But the truth of the gospel is this, that God can use all things ultimately for our good. And he can protect us and rescue us from the false teachers of our day. Christ will protect and rescue believers. Peter says, if this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials. Guys, that's where our hope is. Our hope is not in ourselves and that we'll make all the right decisions. Our hope is in the one who will rescue his kids. And if we put our hope and trust in him, we are children of God. And no matter how chaotic life may seem, no matter how much we may see false teaching all around us, that is the truth that we bank our lives on. That Christ still saves his people, and he will protect them, and he will hold them in his grace. It doesn't mean that we don't do the hard work of evaluating things, but ultimately our source of hope and peace is that God's Spirit is at work in us, guiding us to truth, and he will protect us. Let's pray.
You have just watched a sermon from Crossway Church in Battleground, Washington. We hope that you enjoyed it, and we'd love to have you come join us for a worship service on Sunday at 10 a.m. at 311 North Parkway Avenue in Battleground, Washington. If you'd like to find more information about us online, you can find it at crosswaychurchwa.com.